Invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament. We'll actually read several passages. Our focus this evening will be on learning some lessons from the lives of Solomon and Rehoboam. Obviously, it would be a bit too much to read all of the relevant passages, but let's skim through and read a few of the crucial passages for understanding their lives, and I'll rely on your general knowledge of the scriptures and the story of their lives to fill in the details. We'll start with 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. We pick up the reading here where David has just passed away and given the throne to Solomon, his son. You'll recall there was some controversy among the sons of David as to who would take the throne. Solomon has just taken the throne, and we pick the reading up in 1 Kings chapter 3 at verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither has asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. And of course, we have several chapters that provide us the details of Solomon's life and reign. And when we come to 1 Kings 11, verse 41, we pick it up right at the very end of his reign. We'll read from 1 Kings 11 through 41 through chapter 12, verse 19. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in David, the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous servant of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee." And he said unto them, "Depart yet for 3 days. Then have the people come to me again." And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, "How do you advise that I may answer this people?" And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were growing up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say to them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and he forsook the old man's counsel that they gave him, and spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake to Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot, to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto that day. We have throughout the scriptures, especially in 2 Chronicles 10 to 12, the remaining portion of Rehoboam's reign, and we pick up finally a reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 at verse 13, where we're now coming to the end of King Rehoboam's life. There it's recorded, 2 Chronicles 12 verse 13, So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? There were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah his son reigned in his stead. We will consider the lives of Rehoboam and Solomon under the theme Making Life's Choices, learning from Solomon and Rehoboam, and while the entire narrative in part will be our text, I want to draw your attention particularly to this last passage we read, 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, which will sort of serve as a theme for the sermon. And he, that's Rehoboam, Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. May God bless both the reading and also the exposition of his word. As we are gathered here together this afternoon, we are gathered as a church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we wish to express our unity with the church gathered from throughout the world, throughout history, a church united by her confession. May we be able to say in our heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this time, we will sing together Psalter Selection 215, We will sing it to the second tune of 247, which is an easier tune to sing to. So the words of Psalter 215, all stanzas. Good guy, bad guy story. And we spend our time trying to figure out who are the good guys. But that's not really how life works, is it? You know where the good guy, bad guy story is? Right here inside my own heart. Both. The line of good and evil runs right through the human heart. We see sin in Solomon as much as in Rehoboam. It affects Solomon's life just as much as we'll see in a few moments. The problem of sin is a problem beyond man. Yes, sin runs through the human heart and is a reality we all need to come to grips with early. Secondly, not only is the problem beyond us in the sense that it's a universal problem of sin, so is the solution. Yes, it's very clear from scriptures that Solomon is a child of God and Rehoboam is not. But the difference is not because Solomon is better than Rehoboam. No, Solomon responded to the offer of the grace that was provided for him, but it was grace. It was a work of God. We read the account. God came to him in the night and made him an offer. And you may say, that's not fair. God came to Solomon, but he didn't come to Rehoboam in the same way. Perhaps if he would have, it might have worked out differently. Well, we'll come to that in a moment. But right now, I want you to see this. Grace is a gift of God. It wasn't anything Solomon had earned. In his sovereignty, God comes to some with grace in their youth. And to this congregation, I can say, because you are here this afternoon, he has come to you. Most of you, I presume, were born in Christian homes where you were taught to pray from your youngest years. You were taught about the Bible, about your need of Christ, about the free offer of grace to you many times over and over, and again this afternoon. And that's not because anybody in this church is any better than a child in Burma or an orphan in Malawi, a child without parents who has nothing physical, who has never heard of the gospel, who doesn't know that Jesus exists, let alone that there's hope, in spite of our awful misery. There's nothing in you and there was nothing in Solomon that merited grace. And yet our text says, the Lord came to Solomon by night and said, ask what I should give you. The Lord is coming to you this afternoon. He's saying, ask him for a new heart, and I will give it to you. Oh, let me urge you, everyone from the youngest to the oldest, if you do not know grace, if you have never gone to the Lord with your need, he comes to you this afternoon. Don't raise up his sovereignty and say, well, it's not fair because Solomon, the Lord comes to Solomon instead of Rehoboam. It's not fair. You know what's not fair? It's not fair that he comes to some because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this afternoon he comes to you with the privileges and the offer of the gospel and says, seek me. Now the sovereignty of God, of course, is not the end of the story. It doesn't excuse us. We can't sit back and say, it doesn't matter what I do, God has to do it. No, as we look at the stories of Rehoboam and Solomon, we see there are very different approaches they took when the times and opportunities for decision confronted them. What do we read about Solomon after the dream, the beginning of his ministry? He went to Gibeon to worship. Now, Gibeon was where the tabernacle was in those days. And the first thing Solomon did upon becoming king, when God appeared to him, he went to worship to offer a sacrifice. And it was the most important thing. As we read his prayer in verses 8 and 9, we saw in 2 Chronicles 1, 8 and 9, we read Solomon's prayer and we see that he had learned his lessons well. He knew the greatness of his own responsibility and his own inadequacy. And he was overwhelmed with the task that had been laid upon his shoulders, and he goes to God to help and says, I'm but a child. This is a great nation. This is too much for me. I need your help. Yes, God had used the lesson Solomon had been raised with to instruct him and to prepare his heart to rightly respond to the offer of grace when it was made. What did Rehoboam do when he became king? Well, he went to Shechem to meet with the people. There was rebellion in the land. And on the face of it, that seems a reasonable choice. He got right down to business to meet, to consult, to reflect. He even brought advisors with him. Now, if you remember the whole story, Rehoboam's becoming a king at a time when there's some discontent and rebellion being led by Jeroboam. Jeroboam's in exile in Egypt. So Rehoboam gets right down to business to address the issues at hand. He heads to Shechem, Jeroboam's territory, to meet with the people and to try to solidify his position. He brings along advisors, lots of them. His father's advisors, his own advisors. Now we can say an awful lot here about Rehoboam's choice of friends, about the foolishness of his strategy of meeting with the people, not making a decision right away, allowing the people to organize and conspire against him. In many ways, there are many aspects of Rehoboam's decision that reflect an immaturity that we would expect a 41-year-old to know better. But I think the most telling feature of the narrative is not what we read, but what we don't read. Solomon went to worship to seek God's help. But we read nothing of spiritual activity on the part of Rehoboam. When Rehoboam came to office, he dove right in and took it at the task of hand without apparently any spiritual consideration of his need for help. Yes, we can speak of the sovereignty of God, but we also know from his word, and we see here illustrated by the narratives of Rehoboam and Solomon, that the way God works in carrying out his sovereignty is through the means of grace. Do you want to be saved? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, writes Paul. If you neglect your spiritual disciplines, Bible reading and prayer, study, prayer, Sunday school, catechism lessons, coming to and attentively listening to the preaching of the Word of God, then it is going to be much less likely that not only will you be saved, but much less likely that you will make responsible decisions regarding the various practical aspects of life than if you faithfully attend to these duties. Now listen to me carefully here. I am not saying this is a guarantee that it will happen automatically. But we have the promise of God's Word that He will answer those who seek Him. He will bless His word. God's word will not return to Him void, but will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it, the psalmist writes. And when it comes to the practical decisions, there are many practical lessons here. Solomon and Rehoboam both had gifts and preparation. This was not a question of their vocation or the gifts. That much is clear. It's how they prepared and used their preparation that the text tells us made a significant difference in their lives. What does, at the very end of life, what do the scriptures tell us? Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart. How will you use what you've learned in the year gone by and as we enter a new year and make decisions? Will you use the preparation of God's Word to help you make the decisions of life that will confront you in the year ahead? Are you going to be this in 2013 like a Solomon, who at a time in the major decisions of his life went to worship, to seek God, and to ask for His help? Or are you going to be like a King Rehoboam, who went to the same king classes, probably learned the same lessons as well or better than Solomon, but when the time came to make major decisions, he relied on his own wisdom and the advice of earthly friends. You see, wisdom and spirituality are not inherited. David could not give Solomon wisdom. God did. And Solomon's wisdom did not genetically pass through Solomon to Rehoboam. The faith of your father or your mother, your family name, it isn't going to save you. Each of us needs grace ourselves. Yes, as we see in terms of the preparation and the background, Solomon and Rehoboam had much in common in their upbringing and preparation. But when the time came to make their decisions to implement what they had learned, they approach it so differently, which is our second major point, the choices they make. It's instructive to note that God sets both of them up with a test very early in their kingly career. Solomon is provided this test directly. God offers him whatever he wants. Rehoboam is left to deal with an insurrection as soon as he enters office. God lets him figure out how to deal with this. It's only when the Rehoboam is ready to bring in the army in verses 21 following, a portion we did not read, that God will come to him with a prophet to stop him from his foolishness. Rehoboam was ready to bring in an army to try through force to force his people into subjection. You see, this is the way God often works. Our choices in life are tests that God gives us. What career path will you choose and how you make that choice? Who you marry? Who your friends will be? How you deal with the opportunities to learn and serve the Lord, whether in a church, a personal, or other setting? We see it time and time again, but also in our text here, that the choices we make have implications for the rest of our lives. Choices that sometimes don't seem that significant in themselves, but often shape not only the immediate decision, but also the rest of our lives. Now let me point out for you three different attitudes that Solomon and Rehoboam brought to the choices that they make in our passages. First, notice how they deal with and view history. Solomon says to God, "Thou hast shown to David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart before thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day." Solomon honors and respects the memory of his father David. Now, he grew up in David's house. He knew better than most David's flaws. He knew David was not a perfect man. But when God comes to him, he doesn't jump on the negative and say, "God, how can I do this? You gave me a father who was so inconsistent." He holds up the memory of his father David. He highlights the positive. He gives God the credit for the blessings and the rich privilege that he's being given to succeed his father. What about Rehoboam? Rehoboam, when the people come and say to him, "Your father serving him was a heavy load. Will you make the load a little lighter?" He proceeds to misrepresent and bring down the memory of his late father Solomon. The people complained about high taxes and burdens. He doesn't defend what Solomon did. No, he says, "My father chastised you with whips, but I'm going to chastise you with scorpions." No, I don't have time to review all the details of Solomon's reign. You can read for yourself in 1 Kings chapters 3 to 11 the very mixed picture the scriptures give of his reign. But the 20-year building program that King Solomon embarked on, first for the temple, which took about 7 years, and then for the various fortified cities, required extensive taxation. It required sacrifices for the people, particularly those men who were taken away from their families to do the construction work. But it was in the national interest and for national security that Solomon raised the taxes. Now, I don't pretend for a moment that all the wealth Solomon acquired, he didn't take some of it from his taxes. But most of the taxes went for the national well-being. But Rehoboam doesn't acknowledge any of this. Nor does he say, "I need to increase the taxes because this or that national program needs to be taken care of." No, Rehoboam dishonors his father's memory. He ignores the advice of the previous generation and he does his own thing. How we deal with history is often an indicator of how we will make life's choices. None of us have perfect histories. Our parents were sinners. Our grandparents were sinners. Our churches and forefathers are full of sinners. There are in the pages of our backgrounds, each of us, Lots of stories, baggage, we sometimes call it. Now, it's a temptation to take a dim view of history, to dismiss it and to think that our generation knows better than the ones who have gone before, that we can solve the problems better our own way. Well, let me seek to persuade you this afternoon using the examples of Solomon and Rehoboam as an argument, but there are so many others we could use too. Don't fall into this trap. Let's learn from history. Let's see God's hand of mercy which has brought us to where we are today. Let's seek to learn from the mistakes of the past, but let's also carry forward the traditions and legacies that we have inherited, not for their own sake, recognizing that there is often much wisdom in them that may be not evident to us and to our sometimes youthful eyes. Well, not only is there a difference in the approach of history, but I also wanted to draw your attention to how differently Solomon and Rehoboam viewed the position they were inheriting. This time, let's start with Rehoboam. Rehoboam was raised as the darling of the palace. Everybody knew he was going to be the next king. So when he comes to office, he brings along an entire coterie of friends who provide him foolish advice, want to take advantage of his position. He seeks to get out more out of people just because he can. He wants to take all the perks of the office available to him. He views the position of kingship as if he has some special right to it. How different is that than Solomon? Remember his prayer? Now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king. Instead of David, my father, I'm a little child. I know not whether to go out or to come in. And the people, thy servant is in the midst of a people thou hast chosen, a great people cannot be numbered for multitude. Solomon's not thinking about himself or the perks of his office, but rather he's thinking about his responsibilities to the people. He's now the king with a great responsibility, with the responsibility to judge and to lead the people, and he looks at that responsibility in the sight of God, and it humbles him. It focuses him on what he's called to do, not on what he's going to get out of it as king. Is this not the heart of the gospel? Is this not at the heart of what our Savior did? Philippians 2, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became even obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isn't it amazing how practical spiritual advice can be? At the heart of the gospel is what Christ did. He denied himself, and he served others by saving them. Is that not at the heart of Christian service? Loving God above all, and our neighbors as ourselves? Denying ourselves, not asking when we make the choices that are confronting us in life, what will I get out of this? But rather, how will this glorify God? How will this help my neighbor? And when we make choices in this way, God is pleased to bless them in ways we cannot imagine. Solomon was privileged to be the king of Israel at the height of its glory. The 40 years of Solomon's reign was a time of peace and prosperity, of building the temple and city, of wisdom and of writing. Yes, Solomon was blessed indeed. Isn't the gospel a paradox? Blessed are the poor in spirit. So often it's the opposite of what we would expect. We would think that if you strive after all these great things, they'll be given to you. And how often do we see that when that's what we pursue, the result is often sadness. Where did Rehoboam's selfish wanting to have the perks of power leave him? Well, within weeks of taking the kingship, his kingdom's diminished from 12 tribes to 2. And he has to flee in a chariot to Jerusalem, 2 Chronicles 10:18, for his own life. No, the story of Rehoboam's reign is not a pretty one. At the end of 1 Kings 14, we see that under Rehoboam's reign, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking the Lord to jealousy. It was a time of immorality. Egypt invaded Judah and took away the national treasures. And it said somewhat ironically that the shields of gold that Solomon had made were carried away, and King Rehoboam made shields in their place, shields of bronze. Rehoboam got to preside over the changing of the Israelites from a golden to a bronze age. He inherited the kingship of Israel at its golden age, and it, when he was done, it was entirely devalued. And why was that? What does our text say? He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He died at 58 years old. He had been the king for 17 years. They were difficult years in which he was continually at war. During that time, he had 18 wives, 68 concubines, 28 sons, 60 daughters. But he wasn't a very happy man. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord, is what the scriptures tell us is the reason for this all. It goes back to the choices he made in his youth, choices that shaped his entire life. There's a third aspect I need to call your attention to of how Solomon and Rehoboam approached their choices. Not only do we see that they viewed their histories very different, they viewed their office or position very differently, but we see a totally different approach in each of them. Solomon's prayer reflects a humble heart and an authenticity. He's not afraid to confess his honest feelings. He doesn't feel that he has to be macho and a man because he's now the king. No, he's, Lord, but a little child. Look at how many people I'm supposed to be responsible for. I'm just like them. Lord, I feel weak and helpless. Lord, I need your help. Compare this humble and open approach with the bravado of Rehoboam. I won't spend too much time on this, but the strategy that Rehoboam uses to deal with the insurrection makes clear he never passed politics 101. It's about as dumb a strategy as you can have. He goes to meet the insurrectionists on enemy territory. He's showing weakness, not strength. He comes to the people without any plans for solutions. He listens and then asks for 3 days to consider. Doesn't have the leadership or courage to answer them directly. So he goes, seeks advice. Well, what do you think that people who are organizing to rebel against you are going to do with those 3 days while you're sitting there figuring out what your next step is? He's just brought them together on the home turf of a rebellious leader, Jeroboam. What are the frustrated people supposed to do? Well, of course, they organize and prepare for a rebellion. What frustrated people do in that setting everywhere. So Rehoboam foolishly comes back with him with a pompous answer. Is it any wonder he has to flee in a chariot? Now we can comment on the foolishness and immaturity of Rehoboam here, but even more than that, what does this approach tell us about Rehoboam's attitude? Well, he's trying to act like a king because he's the king, but he doesn't have a clue how. He hasn't grasped even the most elementary lessons of leadership. And unlike Solomon, who goes with his inadequacy to the Lord and says, I'm but a child, help me, Rehoboam stumbles his way through bluffing and ends up a miserable man. Rehoboam prepared not his heart to serve the Lord. That's what the scriptures say is at the root of it all. His choices early on, he did not desire to serve the Lord, and that lack of desire shaped everything in his life. Oh, as we come to our final point and look at some of the consequences of these decisions, I want you to see the epithet. That which Scripture puts as the gravestone marker, if you will, of Rehoboam, he did not prepare to his heart to seek the Lord. Oh, let me speak directly to the young people here in church this afternoon. Their choices of youth have lifelong consequences. And you're in church this afternoon, you know the gospel. You know that it is out of a concern for your souls and your eternal destiny that your parents, your elders, those in the church and those around have sought to teach you to seek the Lord while He may be found, to call upon Him while He is near. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Oh, the results of this are not just so that you are right with God when you die, but the results of this will shape how you live. No, I'm not here to say to you this afternoon, young people, that if you choose to serve the Lord in your youth, you're going to have an easy life. That's not true at all. Yes, some like Solomon are blessed with wealth and prosperity, but his life wasn't easy either. It may be that the choice to serve God is a choice that will result in outward challenge and difficulty. But let me say this to you with absolute confidence and the authority of the Word of God. The choice of your youth to serve the Lord will be blessed with a peace and contentment and a purpose in your life that you will not find anywhere else. Oh, seek the Lord while you are young. Ask some of those who are older among us who did not make that choice, and who now, though by the grace of God, have been brought into a living relationship with God, are dealing with some of the difficulties that their earlier life choices have brought upon their way. Oh, seek Him. Seek Him early. But secondly, the right choices are no guarantee of outward obedience. We haven't spent too much time on Solomon here, but Solomon's good beginning was not the story of his entire life. Yes, God has to come a second time to Solomon after he built the temple, and we have that recorded for us in 1 Kings 9. Again at Gibeon, God comes to Solomon in a vision. God reminds Solomon that He had answered his prayer, and He promised Solomon that He would continue, that his throne would be established forever if he continued to serve God. But listen to 1 Kings 9 verse 6. If you will at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments, my statutes which I set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut Israel off out of the land I've given them. And this house which I've hallowed for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. There's no record of Solomon's direct answer to this vision, but the story of Solomon's life shows that he made many subsequent choices which were not the right ones. He too married foreign wives, 700 of them. He had 300 concubines. He ended up compromising, tolerating false worship. And by the end of his life, there was some insurrection in the kingdom. Jeroboam had started the situation of insurrection that Rehoboam inherited. There was jealousy in the palace. No, a good beginning does not guarantee a good end. Yes, Solomon was saved by grace, but many of his days were unhappy ones because he did not walk in God's ways or commands. Again, good and evil does not run between persons. Even between the saved and the unsaved, good and evil is in the heart also of God's children. Does not Paul say something of this in Romans when he struggles with the sin that's in him? Yes, the child of God also has to struggle with the evil in his heart, and with the evil consequences that his choices make. For as we see, thirdly, there is a very close connection between our spiritual choices and our practical choices. So often we make the false divide as if you have spiritual choices, which is a choice about whether or not you will belong to church and whether or not you will worship God and how you will go about your spiritual exercises. And then there are your life choices, who you're going to marry, what your career is going to be, how you're going to spend your money, who your friends are going to be. In our mind, we divide them. Scripture never does. Your choices in one will be your choices in another. God is interested in our whole lives. He's not just interested in our prayers. Our attitudes, the way we deal with knowledge. These matters affect our walk with God and the choices we make. As we enter a new year where undoubtedly new choices will come across our paths, let's learn the practical lessons that are to be learned also from the example of Rehoboam and Solomon in the Scriptures. Let's be honest. Let's not seek to be people we are not. Let's seek the counsel of others, of parents, teachers, elders. And above all, go with Solomon to Gibeon. Worship God and seek Him as you make life's choices. I mentioned earlier, the choices have legacies that last way beyond our own lives. You know the story. Where does this story all begin? Does it begin with Rehoboam or Solomon? Must we not say that it's multi-generational and perhaps has its roots in the choice that David made when he engaged in the affair with Bathsheba? Isn't the adultery of David and Bathsheba where this story begins? Yes, God forgave in grace. We have Psalm 51, David's confession of his sin, God's gracious forgiveness to him. But the effects of David's sin are effects that he lived with for his whole life and his children and his grandchildren inherited. Choices have consequences. Your choices and my choices also have consequences. But praise God, we do not need to leave here with a heavy burden, as if all the weight has been put upon us in our choices. Yes, our emphasis this afternoon has been the responsibility of man in making use, preparing our heart, as Solomon did by worshiping God, and not by, as Rehoboam did, by ignoring the instruction he had. But our responsibility takes place and is carried out under the sovereignty of God. I don't know if you noticed when we read 1 Kings 12, if you have your Bibles open, might be worthwhile looking at verse 15 again, in case we read over it. It's a most curious text. There it's speaking of Rehoboam, and it says, "Wherefore the king, Rehoboam, hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat." The cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying. Yes, even in the disobedience of Rehoboam, the sovereignty of God is at work. His plans will be carried out. Now, that's no excuse for Rehoboam, but it is a comfort for every child of God. We have the covenant promises of God, who visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Yes, we live with the consequences of sin. But that same God shows mercy to thousands of generations of those who love me. God is a God who keeps his word. How do we know that? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. What do we have in Matthew 1? This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Absalom. Jump forward to verse 6. Jesse, in the midst of all the names, Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah. Abijah begat Asa, and we so go through until verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. This afternoon I've laid before you Rehoboam and Solomon. And the temptation might be to walk away from the sermon to say we need to be more than Solomon, than like Rehoboam. But that's not the message of the sermon. I'm not here to encourage you to be like Solomon. Solomon was a wise man, but he was a sinner who needed grace. No, I'm here this afternoon to point you to the greater than Solomon. Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Listen to how Paul describes him in 1 Corinthians 1:22 to 24. "The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." As we enter a new year in the walk of life and the choices that confront us, let us learn the practical lessons that are so rich in the pages of Scripture. But then let us also see beyond the narrative and the details of time and place and look beyond Solomon to the greater than Solomon. Yes, all of you will have choices to make this year. And perhaps some of you, as you are listening to the sermon, may think of some of the choices you have made. Perhaps some you've made badly. Praise God, the message of the sermon this afternoon is not that the success of your life or your salvation depends on your choices. No, we preach to you Christ, who has made the wisdom of God in His righteousness for His people. Because He has chosen to be of no reputation, to take on the sins of His people, I can tell you this afternoon there is forgiveness, also for the wrong choices that you have made. There is hope for the future. There's also practical wisdom as you go in life's journey. And the people of Israel entered the land of Canaan. Joshua challenged them. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you make that same choice in the year to come by God's grace? Amen.